It's interesting that a lot of the major concepts that are found in the Christian religion are misunderstood by a lot of different people. God is misunderstood even by religious people sometimes. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Another member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, extremely misunderstood. There are some individuals who do not even believe that He is a person. They believe that He is nothing more than an energy, a power that exists. How about this one? Baptism. We all know that's misunderstood, don't we? The very moment we try to teach the truth on baptism, individuals laugh at us. They believe that we believe in work salvation, water salvation, or something else. We know the church is desperately misunderstood, don't we? There are some individuals who do not even believe that the church is an essential when it comes to salvation. Give me the man, not the plan. Give me the Christ, not the church, is the cry of some individuals. And there's also a great misunderstanding of miracles. Almost every major concept has degrees of misunderstanding connected to it. This morning, we are going to continue a study entitled Fundamental Truths. We are taking one fundamental truth a month and we are focusing in on it. And our study this morning is just as misunderstood as some of the others. The title is Fundamental Truths, Grace. It's amazing to me how individuals just do not understand grace. They make it into something that God never intended for it to be. We got 4 points that we're going to be talking about in the remainder of the lesson. Point number one is this: grace and salvation. The very moment that somebody mentions the grace of God, immediately you think about the salvation of the soul, don't you? You immediately begin to think about things that are connected to eternal salvation. That is, the way we get to heaven is through the very grace of the Almighty God. And that's not wrong. The Scriptures closely connect grace and salvation in many, many places, does it not? Take, for instance, Acts 15:11. Peter is talking, and he makes mention of this: we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Talking about Jew and Gentile. He's at that Jerusalem conference, is he not? He had been at the household of Cornelius. He had converted the household of Cornelius. And he understood now that the grace of God is not just for the Jews. It's for the Jews and for the Gentiles. It's for all men, he says. Grace is available to all. Notice this next statement, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Some of those individuals who are in the Bible Bowl are smiling right now. You're going to know a lot of the verses we're talking about. See, Bible Bowl is good for you, whether you think it is or not. Makes you study. And they did some good studying for that. How about this one? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Listen to Him. By grace are ye saved. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Ephesians 2:8. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And Titus 3:5. Therefore, being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal salvation. My friends, grace and salvation cannot be severed one from another. The only way that any man can ever be saved is by the grace of the Almighty God. Point number two, grace originates from God. We could also say this: grace proceeds from God. Again, We're talking about what we might refer to as saving grace. All saving grace originates from God and proceeds from God. The only way to have eternal life is through God's grace. Again, the verses are clear, aren't they? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? By Jesus Christ, John 1:17. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I find that interesting at the start of that passage, Romans 3:23. He then says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past according to the forbearance of God. There's three statements that Paul makes in that verse. His grace. Now friends, grace originates from God. If you have grace in your life, it's because God gave it to you. Notice he also says, whom God hath set forth. A part of the grace of God was the sending of Jesus Christ, and it was God who did that, not man. And notice that Paul says it is according to the forbearance of God. God forbore with man, did He not? Even when we were in our sins, even when we were in our trespasses, God manifested, showed His grace to all humanity. Grace is from God. How about this one? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1 verse 27. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Paul again writes of the grace of God. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but what? But according to His own purpose and grace. There it is. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Folks, grace originates with whom? With God. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for all men. Grace comes from whom? God and only God. When you study the Bible and you look up this word grace and you follow it through, especially the New Testament, you read the grace of God over and over and over again. Right there is a list of 13 verses found in the New Testament, and every one of them make mention of the grace of God. I didn't even include the other ones that talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's our point? Folks, our point is this. Saving grace comes only from God, the Creator and the Redeemer. There is no grace if there is no God. Think about being an atheist. There's no God, there's no grace. No way to be saved, no way to be redeemed, no hope beyond this life. Grace originates and proceeds from the Almighty God. Now, let's talk about the definition of grace. There are two words that are translated grace in our Bibles. One of those words is a Hebrew word, and the other one is a Greek word. The Hebrew word is found in the Old Testament. The Greek word is found in the New Testament. Here's the Old Testament word. It's in Hebrew. Are you ready? Kahn. Can you say that? Kahn. K-H-A-N-E. That's the Hebrew word. See, now you can go home, act like you're smart. What'd y'all study today? Oh, we got a little Hebrew. What'd y'all study? We studied grace. That's Kahn. See, now you know something. You're smart. We turn to the New Testament, one word, only one word, ever translated grace, and it is the Greek word charis. There you go, charis. Now you know two words. Now you really sound smart, don't you? I'm telling you what. You know any Greek or Hebrew? Oh yeah. Two words. The definitions. of both of those words are identical. It's amazing. And there's really four different definitions of the word. Here they are: favor, kindness, forgiveness, and help. What is grace? Grace is favor. Grace is kindness. Grace is forgiveness. And grace is the divine help of the Almighty God. So every time I see the word grace, I can usually put one of these words in its place. Now notice I said usually, not all the time, but usually I can do that. Let's look at a couple of examples, okay? The exact definition is determined by the context of the word. The very first time we ever read of grace is in Genesis, the 6th chapter. The little word "kon" is found in Genesis 6:8, and it refers to Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did he find? He found two things. He found favor, and he also found divine help. Did he not? God looked at this world and he said, man, this world is ugly. This world is nasty. This world is sinful. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually, except for who? One man, a man by the name of Noah. He says, wow, look at that man. And guess what? Noah found favor, grace in the eyes of the Lord. But he also found divine help, did he not? The very next verse talks about why Noah was such a good man and found favor in the eyes of God. And then God tells him this: make thee an ark of gopher wood. And it was by that ark he was redeemed and all his family. God helped him, didn't he? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Favor and help. How about this next one? Kindness and forgiveness. We read about it in Genesis chapter 32, verse 5. Do you remember that a man by the name of Jacob stole his brother's birthright and his what? And his blessing. Folks, the two are totally different things. Okay? Stole his birthright, stole his blessing. And when his brother found out what he had done, he was so mad, wasn't he? That their mother thought he was going to rise up and kill Jacob. And Jacob fled to another land. And he was there for many, many years. He has a wife, he has children. In fact, he has wives, does he not? And finally, he comes back to his homeland. Well, guess who's still alive? Esau, his brother, whom he had done wrong. And guess what? He was fearful of Esau, was he not? And so when they enter into that land, he begins to bestow gifts upon Esau before they even meet. And notice what the text says: and I have oxen and asses and flocks and manservants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord. Now listen to what he says: that I may find what? Grace in thy sight. Here's the question: what did Jacob want to receive from Esau? He said grace, doesn't he? There's two things. He wanted his kindness and he wanted his forgiveness. That's what he wanted desperately. Here's what's interesting. In that verse, we see where we as human beings can bestow grace on other people, can't we? Can you show favor to others? Absolutely. Can you show kindness to others? Absolutely. Can you give forgiveness to other individuals? Absolutely. Can you provide help to others? Yes. And when you do any of those four things, guess what you're doing? You are showing grace to another human being. Humans can show grace one to another. But what's the difference between our showing grace and God showing grace? And the answer to that is this. God's grace is the only grace that can save the soul of lost humanity. I can't do that for you. I can show you grace, but my grace will never save your soul. Saving grace comes only from whom? From the Almighty God. Now we turn into the New Testament. We have that little word charis, grace. And almost every time you read the word in the New Testament, grace, it refers to the divine help of the Almighty God. Let's look at three verses. Number one, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet He what? Yet He was made poor for your sakes, that by His poverty we might what? Be made rich. Notice He says it's by the grace of God that we've what? Become rich. Folks, you and I are rich when it comes to salvation, aren't we? I'm not going to die and go to hell. Are you? Because of the precious death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, because He came, gave up the riches of heaven, became a poor man on earth, died for our sins, now I'm rich beyond measure. He has helped me, hasn't He? By His grace. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He went to God three times and he begged and he prayed God to take away that thorn in the flesh. Do you remember the Lord's answer? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And He said unto me, My what? My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that amazing? Saul, I realize that this makes you feel weak. I realize that this is a struggle for you. I realize that this thorn in the flesh makes your life more difficult. But guess what? I'm not going to take away the thorn. I'm just going to give you My divine help to make you through. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God can overcome all the weaknesses of man through His divine help, folks. Look at Hebrews 4:16. We're told to pray, aren't we? We talked about that in our first lesson. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find, listen to Him, grace to help in time of need. You got something you need? You got something you want? You got a problem? You've got a struggle? You got a difficulty? You've got something you can't handle? Guess what? God says, you bring that boldly to My throne. Now notice that little word boldly. Don't come like a little wimp. Don't come doubting. Don't come wavering. You come boldly into My presence and you tell Me exactly what you want. Guess why? Because at My throne there is grace to help in time of need. Grace is the divine help of the Almighty God in our lives. Now here's what's interesting. Sometimes in the New Testament, that little word charis is translated grace and it refers to a gift. It refers to a talent or an ability, or it refers to a position that God has put us in the body of Christ. Let's look at them. Here's the talent. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us. There were different gifts in the first century church, were there not? There were both miraculous gifts and there were just gifts as far as abilities were concerned. And guess where they come from? The grace of the Almighty God. Folks, you are what you are because of the grace of God. Do you remember the Macedonians? The Macedonians were poor. The Macedonians were in poverty. The Macedonians were being persecuted. Paul goes to those individuals and he says, hey guys, I need you to do something for me. I need you to give as much money as you possibly can to the poor saints in Jerusalem. You know what most people would say? Yeah, right. I'm poor. I can't give nothing. I'm being persecuted, Paul. Don't you get it? We don't have anything. And those people literally astounded even the Apostle Paul. They gave well beyond measure. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, listen to him, of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Here were individuals who gave so much that Paul wanted them to take some of it back, and they said no. How do you do that? How can you be poor? How can you be persecuted? How can you be in poverty and give more than a person ever thought could be done? By the grace of the Almighty God. God provides the ability to do that, folks. The Apostle Paul was a preacher of the gospel, wasn't he? And you want to know what he said? He said, I got that position through the grace of God. Notice, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. My friend, if you're an elder, a deacon, a teacher, a song leader, someone who can lead in prayer, someone who leads ladies' classes, a minister of the gospel, a leader of a youth group, whomever it might be, guess where you got that position? You got it from the grace of the Almighty God. That's where you got it. So what is grace? It is favor, kindness, forgiveness. Mainly in Scripture, it is divine help. But it can refer to my talents and my abilities. It can refer to my gifts. It can refer to my opportunities that God blesses me with. It can refer to my positions that God has given to me. Now, four important points about grace. And this is where a lot of the misunderstanding is. First point. There's only one place that you will ever find the grace of God, folks. And guess where it is? It is in Christ. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1. Thou therefore be strong in the grace that is what? That is in Christ Jesus. The only place you will ever find the grace of God is where? In Christ. My friend, you can claim something, but a claim doesn't make it so. There are millions and millions of people today who believe that they have received the grace of God, and guess what? It's not so. Because grace is in Christ. How do we access that grace? Paul says through faith, doesn't he? Romans 5, 2. By faith we have access into this grace wherein ye stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith is an absolute essential. Well, how does faith come? The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Isn't it interesting that the Bible is also referred to as the Word of His grace? The only way I know about the grace of God is from this book. The only way I can access that grace is through faith, and that faith comes by what? By this book. But you see, it's not by faith alone. I want to be where? I want to be in the grace. I don't want to just have a key to the door of grace. I want to be in the grace, don't you? How do you get into Christ? Where grace is found, you're baptized into Him. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. My friends, if you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, you do not have the grace of God in your life. And I don't care how much you believe you do, you don't. A claim doesn't make it so. Grace is found where? Only in Christ Jesus. Point number two, it's possible for the saved to fall from the grace of God. Now, there are individuals today who say that's not so. Once in grace, always in grace. That's what they're told, aren't they? Once saved, always saved. You can't fall from grace. We believe in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Totally false doctrine. The Bible over and over says we can fall. How about Galatians 5 verse 4? Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from what? Grace. The only way you can fall from grace is to be in it. The only way I can fall off a house is to first be on it. The Galatians had obeyed the gospel when Paul entered into the region of Galatia. They've been influenced now by false teachers who said that they needed to also obey the law of Moses. Paul said, if you do that, Christ has become of no effect unto you. You have fallen from the very grace of God if you're trying to be justified by the law. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, notice, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. My friend, if you're not diligent, if you're not someone who keeps focused on your Christianity, it is easy to lose your soul salvation. You can fall from grace. Point number three, the grace of God can be turned into lasciviousness. And there were individuals in the first century who did exactly that. And Jude talks about them in Jude 4. Notice, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. What are they doing? Who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness in denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. What's one of the definitions of grace? Forgiveness, right? Forgiveness. Ah, let's think about that for a minute. Grace gives me forgiveness of sins. So therefore, the more I sin, the more grace God will give, right? That's the way man thinks sometimes, doesn't he? Just sin and sin and sin and sin. And guess what? God's grace will just abound and abound and abound and abound. Just keep sinning, more grace. Turn the grace of God into what? Lasciviousness. Notice what Paul says in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was the thinking of the first century. If we just keep sinning, there'll just keep being more grace. Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But folks, there's a more subtle way. We turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And notice, when you and I fail to fulfill our roles in the body of Christ, and we just think that God is going to forgive us by His grace. It's amazing, isn't it? What have we done? We've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. I don't have to do what God wants me to do. He'll just what? He'll just cover me with His grace. Is that the way grace is supposed to operate? Absolutely not. Listen to the Apostle Paul. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now note this. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Folks, the grace of God was not given so that you'll do less. The grace of God was given so you'll do more than you ever thought you could do. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Why? Because of the grace of the Almighty God. When you understand God's grace, you won't slack. When you understand the grace of God, you'll do whatever you got to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? It will never feel like a burden. Why? Because it's the grace of God that's driving me. Point number four. Man is not saved by grace alone. The little word alone means this: solely, only, without the addition of anything else. If you are saved by grace alone, absolutely nothing else is necessary for you to be saved. Isn't that true? I only have a dollar. You know what that means? I don't have a five. I don't have another dollar. I don't have a 10. I don't have a 20. I don't have a 100. I have what? I only have a dollar. Everything else is what? Excluded. If I'm saved by grace only, everything else is excluded. Now watch this. If the Bible tells us that we are saved by something in addition to the grace of God, then guess what? We are not saved by faith only. Now watch Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace through what? Through faith. It's not grace only. It's not faith only. It's by grace through faith. God's part, man's part. And we better understand both of them accurately in order to be saved, folks. Although you're not saved by grace alone, guess what? It would be impossible for any of us to be saved without the grace of God. Folks, you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, were we not? And we stood in need of divine help in order to rid ourselves of our transgressions and our iniquities. And guess what God did? He responded, didn't He? He gave His Son on the cross of Calvary to die for my sins. That's divine help, isn't it? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I didn't have to die. Jesus died for me. That's grace. But I wouldn't know a thing about that death unless He had given me more divine help. God has revealed that death and how to reap the atoning benefits of that death in this book, folks. This is what? God's grace. Right here I'm holding in my hand. It's His grace. The very moment that you and I obeyed the gospel, God took us out of the world, and guess where He put us? Right in the middle of His grace. But guess what He tells us? He tells us to continue in that grace until the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. If you and I refuse to continue in the grace of God, we can still die in our sins. Two questions. Have you appropriated the grace of God in your life initially by hearing the truth, possessing faith, and that faith moving you to be baptized for the remission of sins? My friend, if not, there is zero grace in your life, not saving grace. Dear Christian, where are you as far as your soul is concerned? Are you still in the grace of God, or have you removed yourself from that? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Who will follow Jesus?